The gospel reading today comes from Mark chapter 1. Beginning with verse 9, we'll read through verse 19. Mark's gospel, the first chapter, beginning with verse 9. About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open, and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." At once the Spirit forced Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You have to love Mark's gospel. Fast-paced, focused on the action, transitioning from one scene to another with words like "at once." Mark's is a story on the move. But oftentimes, we're left hanging as readers for details of the events that seem to be depicted in what seems to be stuck in fast-forward mode. Take today's account, for example. While we have the basic itinerary, we know about that time Jesus came to be baptized by John. We are told while he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. Then maybe, caught up in it all, Mark seems to be unable to help himself. He actually provides us some dialogue, telling us that the voice said, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." Then, getting a hold of himself, Mark continues the story. At once, the Spirit forced Jesus out into the wilderness. It takes Mark only one verse to relate what happened to Jesus in the wilderness for the next 40 days. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Not to leave the reader hanging at this point, Mark offers what he might have considered some details, even setting up some scenery for those who think they need scenery. For those, Mark says, Jesus was among the wild animals. I can see Mark proofreading the story. Jesus goes to the wilderness. Check. Satan tempts him. There are some wild animals there. Then, as if to set the minds of his readers more at ease from the tension and the suspense of it all, Mark seems to add as an afterthought, "Oh, but no worries. The angels took care of him." Matthew and Luke, writing after the release of Mark's gospel, add some details when they cover the event. They seem to attempt to accommodate questions that had risen in inquiring minds of those who want to know how Jesus was tempted by Satan. So they include narrative describing three temptations faced and overcome by Jesus. The temptation of turning stones to bread to appease his hunger after 40 days of fasting, jumping from the pinnacle of the temple to display his sensational power, and submitting to Satan as a way to establish power and authority. We might have been better off with Mark's version. People through the ages have been distracted by the thought of Jesus actually being tempted. We easily get caught up in the drama of it. We love seeing Jesus withstand temptation completely and decisively. We love seeing Satan depart outmatched by our Lord. But focusing on the temptations could skew our perception of what Jesus might have been experiencing in the wilderness and why the Spirit forced Jesus into the wilderness in the first place. John Squires, based on his expertise in biblical languages and insight into Jewish thought, suggests in these narratives that we banish thoughts of temptation, saying that what was happening in the story that our Gospels recount was a time of testing, a testing that was designed to cut through to the center of an issue, to engage deeply with the heart of the matter. It wasn't an attempt by the devil, he says, to get Jesus to go off the rails, to misbehave badly, to succumb to unrighteous behavior, to sin. Rather, this was a way for the ancient Jews in which they sought to crystallize the issue and define the matters of faith and life. What was taking place is a strenuous and engaged encounter in which Jesus is challenged to clarify his divine calling and be better equipped to live out the mission that he has been given by God for his life. He is being tested. The point here is not whether or not Jesus, who was the Son of God, could have been tempted. Rather, it makes the story accessible to who we are and where we are. If this story is about inspiring us to resist inevitable temptations that are sure to come our way, by simply doing what Jesus did, it won't take 40 days for us to figure out it ain't that easy. Not for me, and I'm guessing it's not for you either. While I might not be 0-3, I don't have a perfect record resisting temptation. And to be honest, I don't think another 40 days of devotion to Lenten disciplines or added determination is going to put me in the Jesus League when it comes to resisting temptation. Not that I'm not constantly trying to do better, mind you, but as the Apostle Paul says, "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do." But what if John Squires is right? What if this story is about Jesus at the very outset of his earthly ministry, laying a foundation by entering a strenuous and engaged encounter in which he is challenged to clarify his divine calling and be better equipped to live out the mission that he has been given by God during his life? In that sense, this story is not a remote, back then, archaic account. It is a living, here and now, immediate insight into how we ourselves are to live out our faith in the hustle and bustle of our own lives. That is precisely the pathway that we are encouraged to enter as we stand at the start of the season of Lent and as we experience our own time of reevaluation and reassessment of our own walk of faith today. The season of Lent is a time to lay a foundation upon which we will continue to build a strong spiritual life, abandoning all other pursuits to focus our hearts and minds more fully on questions like, what is God calling me to do? Who is God calling me to be? And how can I best do that? Over the next 40 days, our journey will go inward into the depths of who we are at the core of our souls. As we dive beneath the surface into our own magnificent depths, we will come to know our true direction and purpose. It will be in this wilderness that our solitary souls will find our true north. Only then will we be free to live lives that are congruent with our truest selves. This is a time to resolutely acknowledge who we are and what God is calling us to do. It is a time to decisively commit to finding the path carved into the essence of who we are in our design that will restore us to fellowship with God, with one another, and with ourselves. There's another point added by Matthew in Luke's gospel to this narrative. While it may not be as captivating as the stand-down between Jesus and Satan in the temptations, it is of significance and should not be overlooked. In addition to describing the temptations, Matthew adds that having failed to distract the singular focus of Jesus, Satan left him. While Luke says that Satan departed from him until the next opportunity. Mark's gospel says nothing about Satan departing. Again, sticking with Mark's gospel would remind us that when it comes to this kind of self-examination, there is no assurance that once we've completed the task that Satan will depart from us. Standing true in loyalty to God is an ongoing process rather than a one-and-done proposition. Each and every moment of each and every day, our path and our commitment to it hangs in the balance. It is a scale that is tipped, not by promises or words once spoken, but rather by actions that come forth from a pure heart, continually undistracted by other paths and pursuits. The spiritual work of Lent is not only about building on the foundation of solid commitment, it is about relaying this foundation every day. The desert fathers and mothers who are our Lenten guides invite us to commit again and again to our spiritual practice and path. Abba Moses asked Abba Silvanus, "Can a man lay a new foundation every day?" The old man said, "If he works hard, he can lay a new foundation at every moment." The first Lenten call we hear is to find our truest path and to decisively commit to it and to begin that strenuous encounter of reevaluation and reassessment of our own walk of faith every day. As Thomas Merton wrote in The Wisdom of the Desert, there are only three stages to this work: to be a beginner, to be more of a beginner, and to be only a beginner. Jesus embarking, beginning his earthly ministry, stopped to ask himself who he was to be, what his path would be, and how he would walk it. As we see his story unfold throughout the Gospels, we see him wavering neither right nor left, even when his path led him to the cross. It was clearly a foundation that was laid and relaid by him with each new day. Let this be our example as we enter the season of spiritual renewal. Will it be easy? No. But we are sure to find ourselves in wilderness places, alone, surrounded by our own wild animals. But this much is sure: God will send angels, messengers of mercy, to care for us and sustain us throughout these days. Amen.